For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn again to the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. And we read the first seven verses. 2 Samuel 9, the verses 1 through 7. And then we read God's holy word. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the verses 6 and 7. We continue to listen to the story about a meeting between David and Mephibosheth, and the text of the sermon is formed by the verses 6 and 7, where we read, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.'" Beloved congregation, one of the always recurring questions in the week of preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper is, what makes you a suitable communicant? Last Lord's Day, we paid a bit attention to this question by stating that faithful communicants never experience the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a matter of course. Why is that? Because grace is foreign to automatism. Otherwise, grace is not a miracle anymore. And what is that miracle of grace? Well, that a person is fetched out of the house of bondage, out of his misery and sin, and brought into communion with his Maker again, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The portion we are studying teaches what needs to be known before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we speak about certain traits, this can easily cause misunderstanding. The traits of true believers never stand on their own. We should always keep in mind that the characteristics of true believers are always related to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are marks of grace that will only be known if we live in communion with Christ. With the help of the Lord, we will listen to the sequel of this story about David and Mephibosheth. And we write above the sermon, "Mephibosheth meets David." How Mephibosheth appeared before David and what David's answer is to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth meets David. How Mephibosheth appeared before David and what David's answer is to Mephibosheth. We can hardly imagine what Mephibosheth had to process when the servants of King David stopped before the house of Maker, his benefactor in Lodebar. Mephibosheth had fled from David as far as possible in Gilead, the tribe where his uncle Isbosheth had his royal residence. As a descendant of Saul, he did not expect much good from the successor of the throne, David, since Saul had often mistreated David. Mephibosheth was on the run for David, afraid of being found and getting liquidated. He hid in the town Lodebar, which actually means nowhere. It was a place where, so to speak, the world came to an end. Mephibosheth did not have good thoughts of David because he knew that he did not deserve anything. And we wonder, what did he feel and expect when the servants of King David knocked on the door of his house asking him to come along with them? Well, we imagine that he wished he could run away, yet he was not able to, since he was lame on both his feet. He no doubt was shocked to hear that he had to come along with the servants and that he would be brought to the king. If there had not been a command of the king to fetch him, he would never have come to the king. He had so many reasons to stay away from the king as far as possible. What if the servants would have said that King David had no evil intentions towards Mephibosheth, but that he is good, showing mercy to those who humbled themselves before him? Would Mephibosheth have gained courage from such a message? It's not recorded in Scripture that David's servants encouraged Mephibosheth, so we don't know. But yet I believe that even if they had been kind to him, pointing to David's desire to show kindness to Saul's descendants, he still would have reasons to fear. Why? Because everything testified against him. His lineage, his attitude, namely his fleeing from the king, his name, which points to his shame and his handicap, since he was lame on his feet. And yet the servants fetched him out of the house. They took him. The servants did not wait till Mephibosheth was ready to go. They did not ask him to consider coming to the king and to trust him because of his good intentions. No, the servants' actions did not depend on Mephibosheth's willingness or condition. The servants' work was in according to the instruction of King David. That instruction came from his desire to do good. And that desire came from his own heart and was motivated by the covenant he had made with Jonathan. Last Lord's Day, we gleaned some lessons from this portion of the story. And maybe you have meditated on this the past few days. It's always good to take time to meditate on the text of the sermon preached. There are several things we can learn from this portion, keeping in mind that David foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ in this story. First of all, this story teaches us that you cannot be too insignificant for the Lord to receive his mercy. Mephibosheth was a man of shame. He lived nowhere, and he had no inherent rights at all. And in spite of all of this, David wanted him to come to his palace. All that testified against him did not count. And what a comfort for those who consider themselves to be unworthy of grace of the Lord. And I hope you all do. then you realize that you don't deserve an invitation to come to the Lord to receive His mercy. It pleases the Lord to send messengers of the most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleases. And the offer of free grace is without discrimination. You are called to repent and believe. And the promises of the Lord are addressed to you. And under the preaching of the gospel, the Lord is able and willing to apply His promises. Secondly, we learn that salvation is a one-sided work. If David had to wait till Mephibosheth would come to Jerusalem, he would never have met him. He was hiding from David. He was a descendant of David's predecessor. He could only feel ashamed of his lineage. And in his mind, he was not welcome to see the king, because what could he offer? He could not mend his relationship with David again. He was not even able to come to Jerusalem since he was lame. But spiritually, it's not different. By nature, you are on the run for God as well. And the roots of hatred are deeply hidden in your heart. And what about your and my lineage? We come from Adam. You have fallen into sin in your ancestors, and you are still inclined to all evil. You are not even willing to return to God. If the Lord would have to wait till you are ready to repent, you will never return to the Lord. You love sin too much to give it up. And what can you offer to the Lord? Nothing but sin and a sky-high debt. How can it ever become right between God and you? You deserve eternal damnation. You are not even able to repent. Spiritually, you are unfit for the Lord and His service. You are dead in trespasses and sin. Can you relate to this? Are you painfully sensible of your miserable condition? Then you will admit and confess that you will never repent to God if He does not mightily work with His Spirit in your heart. And maybe you say, that is precisely the reason why I don't repent. God has to do it. I can do it. What do you mean by that? You may never hide behind your inability to repent. You are most certainly 100% responsible. Listen to the preaching about a king who is able and willing to turn you from sin to Him. He has pleasure in showing kindness. And for this reason, you hear the preaching of the gospel time and again. And every time you hear God's word preaching, the Spirit seeks to persuade you. Oh, beseech the Lord to mightily work in your heart. Where His word is preached, He fetches men out of their misery. The Holy Spirit brings sinners to a meeting with the Lord under His word. And the Lord is still the same. Do you know of His drawing power? Do you know of the power of the preached word? You are fetched, taken out by the hand, and all excuses disappear. All that stands in the way falls away. And the Lord opens the way of salvation. This happens when the Spirit works as the great conqueror. His work cannot be resisted, since it has the divine power of grace. Now, what is Mephibosheth's response? What is his posture when he comes to Jerusalem and is brought into David's palace? Well, first of all, he shows a total submission to the king. He fell on his face Verse 6 states, that means that he laid flat on the ground with his nose in the dust. That is the most profound form of submission. He humbles himself deeply before David. That means that he surrendered to the king. What is expressed in this posture? That the king may do with him whatever he wants. And meanwhile, he shows reverence. He prostrates himself and expresses his smallness and insignificance. And at the same time, he honors the king's majesty and glory. And with this posture, Mephibosheth confesses, there is a great difference between you and me. And what is David's response to Mephibosheth's humility? David calls his name. And that's special. David calls him by his name, Mephibosheth. And thereby David lets him know, I know of you. I know who you are. I know where you live. And I know that you cannot come to me by yourself. I know of your trepidation and unfitness to come. And therefore I have fetched you. You are Mephibosheth. And then Mephibosheth can only answer with the words, behold thy servant. He gives his life into David's hands. And he acknowledges, do whatever you want, because I deserve nothing but death. And from the context, we understand that Mephibosheth was in great fear. Why was that? Well, his fear did not arise for the first time when he was about to meet the king. It was a fear which he already had when he was far away from the king, and which made him run from the king. Deep down in his heart, he had always feared that the king would one day find and kill him. So when the servants came to fetch him, Mephibosheth took his fear with him. And the moment of truth has come. What could he expect from David? Maybe he hoped for the best. Perhaps he had heard that the king was a good king and that he desires to do good to the descendants of Saul. But yet he fears, since he has not heard this from David himself. He has not heard out of the mouth of David that he wants to show him mercy. He fears, since he knows that he deserves nothing but death. And spiritually, we will learn something of these things as well when the Lord exposes our sin and guilt. Then you begin to realize that you cannot stand before God and live. Who would not fear before his majesty and power? Who would not fear him who is just and who cannot let any sin go unpunished? Who would not fear looking at self, discovering so much foolishness and deceitfulness in your heart? How can I meet the Lord? All testifies against me. And the only thing you can do is to humble yourself and to cry, God, be merciful to me. On thy grace, I rest my plea. You know yourself to be on the lowest place, and you acknowledge, I confess thy judgment just. Who would not fear? And this is a fear which every child of God recognizes. Of this fear, we also read with the publican who was standing afar off. We read in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Why? Because he feared. Happily, this fear is not the end of the story. Going back to the text, we see a man trembling all over his body. Fear is noticeable from his eyes and face. Hear David's response to this insignificant runaway rebel. Fear not. Isn't that a miracle? Fear not. Well, he could justly expect to be killed. Fear not. Well, he had nothing to offer the king which could please him. Fear not. If you know your Bible a little bit, then you know that these words have been expressed by the Lord Jesus so many times. That was Jesus' response to his disciples when they were in the sea in great need because of the storm. They faced death and sensed their frailty. And the disciples cried out. And the Lord Jesus came to them walking on the sea and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And this answer was given by the Lord Jesus to the Apostle John when he was in exile on Patmos. The Lord Jesus revealed himself in his majesty and glory to the Apostle John, who was so close to the Lord Jesus when he walked on the earth. But seeing the majesty of the exalted Lord Jesus, he felt his insignificance. And he fell at Jesus' feet as one dead. But the Lord Jesus laid his right hand upon him and said, "Fear not." When we see our own frailty and insignificance in the face of the Lord's majesty and power, when we run completely stuck and face death, when we realize what God's justice requires and you cannot satisfy his just wrath, you will certainly fear. If we have no escape, we will fear. The exhortation, "Fear not," comprises comfort as well. The Lord Jesus says, there is no reason for fear. Why not? Because the Lord is merciful. The Lord makes known that your impossibilities and unworthiness do not have the final word. The Lord shows his mercy. He shows that with him there is all you need to live in true comfort, so that there is no need to fear any longer. And what a blessing when the Lord's mercy is addressed to you personally. As it were, you hear your name mentioned in the sermon. It is about you. Your sins are exposed, you are pointed to your misery, and you confess, "This is what I am." And the miracle of grace is that the Lord also points to his good pleasure when he says to you, "Fear not." Oh, in spiritual life we know more or less of this godly fear, but also of this comfort, "Fear not." And then you may know by God's grace that he is willing to show his mercy to a sinner like you. In spiritual life, you learn not to fear, but to look to the Lord Jesus, who so graciously directs this comfort to you. Fear not. This does not mean that all those who know the Lord by faith never fear. It's not a good sign if we have never sensed any fear, considering who we are by nature and what we are inclined to do, namely all manner of evil. If by grace you don't fear anymore, then you will not regard this as a matter of course. It becomes a miracle to you. And the fruit of it, you will continue to sense a holy reverence and awe for God and his majesty. And at the same time, you know of a childlike confidence in the Lord. And then you know by faith, "The Lord is my shelter and refuge. By grace alone, only because of his mercy, only for Jesus' sake. Thus, let us now pay attention to our second thought, what David's answer is to Mephibosheth. In verse 7, we hear David expressing kindness to Mephibosheth according to his desire, as we read in verse 1 and 3. What does this kindness comprise? Well, first of all, that Mephibosheth will not die. That is what he says with the words, "For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." David had promised Jonathan to show kindness to Jonathan if he would still be alive and to his descendants. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, we hear Jonathan asking, "Show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not." And David will do this to Mephibosheth. He shall not die, but live. Why? For Jonathan's sake. Because of the covenant he had made. That's the only reason. Mephibosheth, I will show you kindness. Not because you deserve it. Not because you are in good standing. Not because of your lineage. Not because of your abilities, because there are none. When it comes to these things, Mephibosheth certainly is not entitled to the kindness of the king. And yet David doesn't want to show him royal kindness, but divine kindness. It's important to pay attention to this. David will not just show him his kindness, but the kindness of God. Do you know what it means? That means that he will show kindness to Mephibosheth so that God's name will be honored and glorified. Now David's honor and glory are at stake, but God's praise. And isn't that a miracle to Mephibosheth? He had forfeited all. Nothing of him made him suitable for the kindness of God. And yet, God's honor is at stake if David were not to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Do you hear it? God will be honored and glorified when David shows mercy to an insignificant, rebellious man like Mephibosheth. Shall we draw some lines to the Lord's mercy shown to sinners? David shows kindness for Jonathan's sake. Do you know what the name Jonathan means? Jehovah has given. And from this name arises the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given by God. He is the Savior who has paid for every covenant promise with the price of His blood. He is the perfect substitute for His people. It is for Jesus' sake alone that kindness can be shown to people who have forfeited life, who deserve nothing but death. And yet, the Lord Jesus descended into hell for them. Because of His death, guilty people can live again. There is life with the Lord Jesus for people who deserve nothing but death. And the second thing David will do is that he shall restore to him all the land of Saul, his grandfather. Mephibosheth did not have any possessions anymore. He had left his heritage and lived with the tribe of Gilead in Lodabar. He had lost all his rights to a full inheritance. Ziba had some of it under his care and probably withdrew quite some money from it. And as a poor man, he lived from what was given to him by Maker. And yet, now the entire inheritance of Saul will be given to him. The land, the crops grown on it will all be his from now on. From one minute to the next, he became incredibly wealthy. And this happens spiritually as well when we receive God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will restore the inheritance which we lost by our disobedience to God. In Christ, we will receive everlasting life. We lost paradise. Yet all those who are in Christ will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. And soon God will restore what we have corrupted. All His people will live in perfect communion with Him. And all those whom He has chosen will partake of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, which will not fade away. The third thing he was to receive is royal treatment. What? From now on, he will eat bread at the king's table. That means that he may always be in the king's house, since the king will look after him with royal goods. Mephibosheth was fetched out of his misery, out of his poverty, out of his insignificance, from Lodabar, and brought into Jerusalem to dwell in the king's nearness and to be honored by the kindness of God which is given to him. What a big difference. A difference which he would have considered impossible to bridge. If you had asked Mephibosheth the day before this meeting whether he thinks that he will ever sit at King David's table, he would have looked at you as if you were talking nonsense. Mephibosheth experienced a miracle, not only once, but continually. There was not a single day that he needed to live in poverty anymore. No, he was allowed to eat and drink from the riches which graced the king's table. You should know that in those days, it happened more often that guests sat at the king's table. Just think of other royalties or important people who served the king with their advice. They were people of note. People by which the king could gain honor and glory. From now on, Mephibosheth may also sit at the king's table. We would rather consider him to be a man causing offense at the king's table. He's a man to be ashamed of. He is insignificant. He comes from a bad lineage, and he is handicapped. People look down at such people. Why does David even want him at his table? Because of divine kindness. And here we see a vital character of God's mercy. It is to God's honor and glory to save sinners who have no rights and who are not attractive to him at all. God cannot gain any fame with us. And yet, the high and majestic God wants to live in communion with such insignificant people who are always inclined to besmirch His honor. He desires this. He promised this by way of His covenant. He can justly do so only because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the stead of people who look like Mephibosheth, for people who run away from God and His will, for those who rebel against God, who run away from Him and who are inclined to hide from Him, for those who deserve nothing but eternal death because of their sin and guilt. He has made atonement for them so that they can live in communion with God again. He has merited the forgiveness of sin and peace with God. He has merited eternal life, and that is to His honor. Who can fathom this miracle? God is merciful to those who are wretched and miserable, to those who are not the wise nor the strong, but who belong to what is foolish and weak. He breaks their hearts and brings them before His presence, showing them His mercy. This is how God executes judgment and righteousness. He reigns in goodness and loving kindness only for Jesus' sake. Have you been brought to the Lord? Are you drawn by His loving kindness? Then all your resistance will break, and then you recognize so much of Mephibosheth in your own life, and you will confess, I am like him. What a blessing if you know of God's mercy as well. The kindness which Mephibosheth received is a picture of the mercy which all God's people receive out of free grace. And if you know something of his mercy, then you cannot but marvel, and you wonder, why did God choose me? Well, I am no better than anyone else. You can understand if the story would have told us that Mephibosheth had responded to King David, why me? I'm a descendant of Saul. I run away from you. I live in no man's land, and I am lame on both feet. You won't gain any honor from me. And maybe that is how you feel as well. You say, everything testifies against me. My lineage, my name, my residence, my condition. Yeah, you're right. This story teaches us that God shows mercy, not because of any merits of yours. When God shows mercy, He remembers His covenant. He does it only for His name's sake. In Ezekiel 36 verse 22 we read, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake. And that is signed and sealed in the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine are the outward signs and seals of God's mercy to strengthen the soul. For whom? For those who can only fear when they look at self. For those who can only bow their head because of their shame, because of their unworthiness, whose hearts are broken and who must confess, the Lord is good, but I am so foolish. I am unfit for the service of the Lord. But who by God's grace may confess, the Lord found me in my misery. He draw me, He fetched me, despite my unwillingness and inability. He has brought me in His gracious presence and gave me life. He forgives my sin, He renews my heart, and now I may receive grace for grace without end. Do you know anything about this? Maybe you say, I don't know. So much is mentioned in this story that I wonder whether I know all these things in truth. Well, let me ask another question. What do you think of the King of Kings, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know of His seeking love toward you? Have you become a willing subject of Him being fed by His mercy? Those are worthy communicants who cannot but marvel about His mercy shown. Or are you still in Lodabar, hiding in your resistance? If your rebellion is not broken, then you will never experience the miracle of His mercy, namely His fetching you out of your misery. And then you will go lost in your disobedience. Then you actually say to the Lord, leave me alone, depart from me, for I desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Then you cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper. You should not eat from the bread and drink from the cup if you do it with reluctance. In that way, you will never taste the taste of his mercy. What to do then? Call upon his name and plead his mercy. He is still the king whose heart goes out to all those who still live in Lodabar, on the run from him. He is so good. He is so kind. He is merciful. Be wise, ye rulers of the earth, and serve the Lord with godly fear. With reverent joy, confess the Son, while yet in mercy he is near. Amen.